John 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Amen.
Thanks, James. If you've got a Bible open there, that's great. Keep it there so that you can double check that Reuben is saying what God is saying, because you didn't come all this way to listen to me. We are working through the book of John, the Gospel according to John, and we're looking at chapter 14. We're going to particularly focus on verses 1 to 3 this morning. Let me pray, and then we will get into it. God, we thank you so much for this time together now. In our busy lives, in our pressured weeks, what a precious time this is to slow down and to listen carefully for your voice. We pray that we would hear it. And as James has already prayed, we pray that it will change us, comfort us, challenge us, spur us on to continue living for you this week, or perhaps to make the decision to start living for you for the very first time. Lord, thank you for your word that's open in front of us. Please help me to preach it faithfully. Please help us to listen attentively. And we pray that through it all, you would be glorified. Amen. I want to begin by telling you a bit about the life of a man named Clive Staples Lewis, who you might know as C.S. Lewis. You might have heard of him. He was a famous British writer living in the 1900s. He's probably most famous for writing those beautiful fantasy children's stories called The Chronicles of Narnia. But although his books were full of magical delights, his own life was full of many troubles and hardships. It began with the death of his mother when he was just 9. And then things got even harder when his father wasn't really coping and decided to send him and his brother off to boarding school in another country. And the headmaster was horrible. And his own relationship with his dad became more and more strained. And as he grew up, C.S. Lewis began to question the Christian faith that his parents had had. He looked around at all the evil in the world and he just struggled to understand how there could be a good God letting all of that happen. And he also found it kind of arrogant to hear Christians say that their religion was the only right religion and that all the other religions that had ever existed were wrong. And so as Lewis dived deeper and deeper into philosophy and logic and reason, he began to pull apart the Christian faith, and in the end, he decided he was an atheist. He did not believe in God. And yet, something still nagged at C.S. Lewis. The thing that nagged at him was his great love of literature. He loved poetry and novels that wrestled with the deep questions of meaning, of truth, of goodness, of beauty, of immortality. And you can see this, can't you, in the fantastical world of Narnia that he created. The four Pevensey children, Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy. The evil white witch. And this magnificent, noble king, Aslan the lion. And the great battle between good and evil and the longing for a new world where everything is right again. Do you see? Do you see the tension that C.S. Lewis found himself in? Reason and logic told him that our world was a dark and a meaningless place, with nothing really but pain and misery, and it ends with a whimper and a groan. But his imagination and the deep longings of his soul told him that there really was something more. Something true, something good, something noble and beautiful that would last forever. Maybe you sometimes struggle with that tension as well. I know I do. Perhaps like Lewis, you kind of do have this built-in gut instinct that there's more to life. Death's not the end. Yeah, there really is something called good and true. And there really is something out there that could satisfy me if only I could find it and grab hold of it. And yet you can't escape the brutal realities of life at the same time. There's so much pain and there's suffering and there's grief and there's loneliness. And sometimes, honestly, it just leads to despair. Well, the people in our passage today that Jesus is talking to, they would have resonated with this as well, because they too were longing for a good world full of peace and love, and they honestly believed that in this guy called Jesus, who they'd met just a few years ago, they'd found it. They thought that Jesus was going to make all their dreams come true. And then suddenly in chapter 13, which we looked at just last week, Jesus says, I'm actually about to leave you. And not only that, but one of you, Judas, is about to betray me. And another of you, Peter, you're going to pretend you don't even know me. This merry band is about to fall apart. Wham! And just like that, they felt like the rug that they had been standing on had been ripped out from under their feet, and the air in the room was just sucked out and left with nothing but confusion and fear and uncertainty. And so their hearts became deeply troubled. C.S. Lewis could relate. Maybe you can relate. Our hearts aching, longing for hope and health and happiness, and yet all those things can just feel like a distant dream with all the troubles and difficulties that we face. What can we do about this? Jesus shows us the way in our passage today. It's there in verse 1. I hope you'll have a look with me. John 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Can you hear the kindness in Jesus' voice as he says these words? It's a command, isn't it? But I don't think it's harsh. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Literally, don't let your hearts shudder or shake. You might feel like your world is tearing apart at the seams and that the darkness might engulf you, but don't let your hearts be troubled. How can we do that? How can we not let our hearts be troubled? By believing in God and in Jesus. That's where we're going today, okay? We've started with troubles. But here's where we're going. Believe in Jesus. But what does that mean? That's a Christian phrase if ever I heard one. Believe in Jesus. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Perhaps we could pause here and point out something a little bit obvious. We can't see Jesus, can we? If we'd lived when the disciples were living, we could have walked down the road with him, eaten some fish with him, and then sat around the campfire all night asking him questions. But we can't do that. this morning? Because he's gone. Right? Or is he? Jesus says to his followers, you believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, I'm leaving, but not really. I'm going away, but I'm still here with you. The thing that's changing is that this relationship is now going to be by faith and not by sight. Your relationship with me is going to be by believing, not by seeing. And that makes being a Christian pretty odd, doesn't it? Pretty odd to spend your life saying, yeah, I've got a relationship with someone that none of you can see. You can hardly blame people for thinking, I'm sure that's very lovely for you. But really, let's be honest, this whole faith thing is just wishful thinking, isn't it? It's just make-believe. I wonder what you think. Is faith in Jesus really just make-believe? A comforting fantasy. What makes believing in Jesus different to believing in the tooth fairy or the Easter bunny? Allow me to illustrate. I recently had to spend a few days in New South Wales. So I was away from my wife, Sian, and our two kids. Now, while I was away, do you think that it was foolish for my little kids to believe that their dad was real? Let's say that during that week away, there was no phone, no internet, no calls, no contact. Dad, gone. Were my kids right to still believe that their dad was real and was coming back soon? Of course. Why? Because before I went away, they already knew me. Yeah? They knew I was a real person. They knew I was their dad who loved them. But can you say the same thing about the Easter Bunny or the Tooth Fairy? No, because they have only ever existed in our imaginations. And that is what makes Jesus different. He is a real flesh and blood human being. The historical evidence, even from atheist historians, is conclusive. He was a real man. And the Bible is full of eyewitnesses who said, yeah, we touched him, we ate with him, we saw what he did, we saw that he died, and we saw that he rose to life. And so when Jesus sits around his table here with his followers in John 14 and he says, do not let your hearts be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me, he is not saying, believe in a fairy tale to make yourself feel better. He is saying, my friends, don't let your hearts be troubled because you know me. You know me. I'm your friend. We've been together. I've proven myself to you beyond doubt. I'm real. I'm true. I'm good. I'm reliable. And that is not going to change whether I'm here with you in the flesh or I'm in heaven, but I'm with you in spirit. Now, all of that, I think, leads to a question that we do need to think about for ourselves. Ask yourself this. Do I really believe in Jesus? I'm not asking, do you just really hope that there's someone out there, good God, a good guy, and that when you die, hopefully, he'll have your back and it'll work out all right? No, no, I'm saying, do you believe in the one and only real and true Jesus Christ? The Son of God who always lived in eternity with the Father in heaven until he put on a body and he came down to earth, born of the Virgin Mary. Do you believe that even though you can't see him, he is real? So real. really alive, really the Savior of the world, really the King right now in heaven, reigning over all things, who is with us here this morning through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. That is believing in Jesus. And maybe that whole thing is really new to you. And if so, I want to say, welcome to Riverbank. We are stoked that you're here. Coming to believe in Jesus is a journey. We want to help you on that journey. So I want to encourage you to just keep coming to church. Keep chatting, asking questions to other Christians. And most importantly, get yourself one of these. Start reading the Bible, because it's in here that you get to meet Jesus. And if you don't have a Bible, come speak to me or speak to one of the welcomers wearing black Riverbank t-shirts and we will give you one, because the Bible is the best. It's when we come to know Jesus, come to believe in this Jesus, that I think we can start to make sense of what he means when he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believing in Jesus provides us with the comfort and the peace and the hope that nothing else can. Why? Well, Jesus is going to explain that for us next. You see there in verses 2 and 3, listen to these words, some of the sweetest words in the whole Bible. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So, I hope you're following along the path. We've started talking about troubled hearts. We've moved to believe in Jesus. But now, believe what exactly? Why will believing in Jesus really help so much? Why will it bring me peace and comfort and the hope that I'm longing for? Here it is. Do you have a troubled heart this morning? Receive this medicine into your soul. Jesus loves you. He has not abandoned you. Quite the opposite. He has gone away in order to prepare a heavenly home for you. And one day soon he will come back and he will take you to be with him there. Isn't that a fantastic hope? Jesus says, my Father's house has many rooms. That's got to be one of the most beautiful pictures of heaven in the Bible. Being at home with Dad. In a house filled with many rooms, literally many dwelling places, many abodes. Plenty of room for all the millions of people throughout history that Jesus has saved and will save, and we'll all be together as one big happy family. And I'm sure the architecture will be stunning. And I'm sure the bedding will be supremely plush. And I'm sure the dining table will be laden, groaning under scrumptious delights. But none of those things will be the best thing, will they? Jesus tells us what the best thing will be in verse 3. I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. The best thing about home is that we will be with the Son and with his loving Father, our Father. And that is what makes home home, isn't it? Really, home is about the people, the relationships, the love, the safety, the belonging. And I know that sadly for many of us, that has not been our experience of home on this earth. Perhaps you actually really struggle to relate when I speak about having a loving Father and a place, at home where you feel safe and happy. Perhaps your home was or still is a dangerous place, a place of betrayal. Perhaps your home is a place of tension, of conflict. Perhaps your home is a chaotic place, a place of endless work. Perhaps your home is a haunted place, full of bittersweet memories of people who you loved who are no longer there. Perhaps you return home at night to a home that feels cold and lonely. Perhaps you've had to leave your home and travel to live somewhere far away. Or perhaps you've had to leave your home in order to live in a care facility as your health declines. Whatever your experience of home, however painful or wonderful, it will all be surpassed by the glory and love of our heavenly home, our Father's house. And if you believe in Jesus, that is your home. Not Launceston, not wherever you live or wherever you come from, but heaven. Doesn't it help to know that? It helps in times of trouble because we know this is not it and God's going to fix everything. And it helps in times when it's actually fantastic here on this earth and we're full of joy because we know that even the best things here are just a foretaste of what's to come. And this is what C.S. Lewis began to realize. You remember how he couldn't deny that the world was just full of suffering and evil? And yet you remember how he also couldn't deny that there really were these things called love and beauty and goodness and truth, these longings that lived deep in his heart? Well, it was only through a miracle, as C.S. Lewis finally put his faith in Jesus and truly believed, that he understood how all of that fits together. This is what C.S. Lewis wrote in his book called The Problem of Pain. There have been times when I think we do not desire heaven, but more often I find myself wondering whether in our heart of hearts we have ever desired anything else. It is the secret signature of each soul, the incommunicable and unappeasable want, the thing we desired before we met our wives or made our friends or chose our work, and which we shall still desire on our deathbeds when the mind no longer knows wife or friend or work. In another of his books called The Weight of Glory, Lewis wrote this about the beauty of books and music. The books or the music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust to them. It was not in them, it only came through them, and what came through them was longing. These things, the beauty, the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire. But if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshippers. For they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never yet visited. And really, that's exactly what Jesus is telling us here in John 14, isn't it? Our troubled hearts will never find peace in the things of this broken world because we were made for another world, for another country. And Jesus wants us to know there really is another country. There is a house of many rooms and a Father of eternal kindness and an immortal life that waits for you beyond the grave. And you know what's even better? Jesus says, I'm going to prepare that for you. Not, you need to do this, 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 and this in order to get it, to earn it. No, he says, believe in me. Trust me to sort it out for you. Trust me to take care of all the preparations. But that leads to the question, what exactly does it mean when it says Jesus is going away to prepare a place for us? Does it mean we're meant to imagine Jesus in heaven, nail bag strapped on, doing a massive home reno? Nail gun in one hand, paint roller in the other. It's taken 2,000 years already. He is slogging away and he's hoping it's nearly done. God created the whole world with a word, right? I don't think he needs 2,000 years to build a house. So how does Jesus prepare a place for us in heaven? He does it by going to the cross, doesn't he? That's what he means. This is the night before the crucifixion of Jesus. And these disciples he's talking to are going to be absolutely devastated when they see their hero hanging on a Roman cross. And Jesus says, when you see that, don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm preparing a place for you. I'm doing what needs to happen in order for you to come home. I'm dying so that you can live forever with my Father. And you know, that's also why Jesus hasn't come back yet. Not because the home reno's been delayed. There's a hold up at the timber yard. No, God is still waiting for the full number of his elect, his people, to be saved. He knows who his people are. And he will gather every single one of them in before he returns. And I think he had to wait till Emma and Flynn were born. And he might have to wait a while longer. We don't know. The question for us is, will we be one of those lucky ones? On that day, will you be welcomed into the Father's house? Or as it says in other very sad, confronting parts of the Bible, will you be left outside in the dark? Sent away to hell. It depends. It really just depends on verse 1. Do you believe in Jesus? It depends on whether you've confessed your sin to him and said, Jesus, I'm not worthy. Please save me. Please wash away my sin. I really, really want to be with you. We were reminded of this when little Emma and Flynn were baptized this morning, weren't we? I mean, these kids are so blessed to be born into Christian homes and this church home, this church community. But you know, these homes on this earth, the church, the family, they're just a foretaste of the heavenly home, aren't they? And so our great hope for these little ones is not that they will just have the best life ever on this earth and go to a primo school, have every hobby and extracurricular, be super kind and loving and amazing, travel the world. No, our hope for Emma and Flynn is that they'll grow up and believe in Jesus. We can't shield our little ones from all the troubles of this world. And if you're trying to do that as a parent, good luck. But if they know Jesus, then their hearts need not be troubled because they are safe forevermore. And the same is true for all of us. And so I want to finish this morning. This is me wrapping up by saying, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in Jesus. Perhaps you're troubled at the moment by the state of the world, the evil, the disasters. And like C.S. Lewis, you're tempted to look around at the mess and you feel all alone and you can't see God. And you figure he's either not real or he doesn't care. Dear friend, do not let your heart be troubled. Jesus has not abandoned us. It's the opposite. He's gone to prepare a wonderful new place for us and he's going to bring us there one day. Or perhaps you're troubled because you fear you won't actually make it to this place. Oh yeah, it's real. I just don't know if I'm actually going to get there. You fear that you haven't done enough. You look back on the last week and you think, I haven't been faithful enough. You're worried about your sins, your shortcomings. You know what I'm going to say next. Dear friends, do not let your heart be troubled. If you believe in Jesus, you can be sure he has prepared a place for you. He went to the cross and he took away all your sin and all your guilt. Heaven is not for good people. It is for sinners who trust in Jesus. Maybe you feel distant from God. Feel distant from God. Dear friend, do not let your heart be troubled. We are weak, but he is strong. We may wander and stray, but he will never leave us or forsake us. One day there will be no more distance, and you will see him face to face, and we'll be in his presence forever in fullness of joy. Perhaps you're feeling the grief of a lost loved one. And you wonder if you'll ever feel whole again. Dear friend, do not let your heart be troubled. Please know that there is a better home waiting for you. And we will be with the Lord, and we will be with all who trusted in the Lord. I'm going to finish today with some of the most beautiful words in the Bible, and I hope that you'll hold on to them in the week ahead. You might have heard these words before. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We love you more for seeing just how much you love us. Here you are about to die. The night before you went through the worst agony imaginable, and you're caring for us. You're caring for our troubled hearts when we should have been caring for yours. Thank you for going to the cross to prepare a place for us. Please save each and every person in this room so that this gathering, this community, this party can continue forevermore in your house, as your family, with your dad. We thank you for what you are doing in our world, and we give you the praise that only you deserve. Amen.